Please join me in the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law, done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. Lift up your hearts with comfort and joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Lord.
Our scripture lesson for this evening is taken from the 24th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, beginning with verse 13, various verses from that chapter. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. A number of years ago, some friends of mine were traveling out in the area of Mount Rushmore, Western South Dakota, and while they were on vacation there, they ran into a couple that was about their age who had children about the age of their children, and they were staying at a campground near each other, started to talk, and sometimes you've maybe found this on trips that people who you've never met before, and there's some anonymity to this, they can open up to you and start talking to you about things that maybe they wouldn't necessarily talk to you about. And these two couples got to be very close friends just over a weekend, and they decided for a number of years that they would get together now and then and actually take some of their vacations together. And sometimes you're in a little bit different mindset when you're traveling, and you meet someone that maybe you think, I'm not going to see them again. And maybe you kind of open up to them in a little bit different way. The Bible records for us this very interesting encounter between Jesus and two of his followers who are not able to recognize him. And they're discussing the events that have taken place over Good Friday, and then, of course, our Lord's grave being empty on Easter. And as they're walking along, it's probably roughly a two-hour journey, maybe not quite from here to St. Peter, as they're walking along, having this discussion, the Holy Spirit gives us a little bit of an insight into the discussion and what takes place. And one of them is Cleopas. Somehow, we don't know exactly how, but they were kept from recognizing Jesus. We're told their eyes were restrained. Mark says Jesus appeared in another form. But these followers of his are kind of downcast over what has taken place over the weekend. And they're also very surprised that the stranger that they're talking to has not yet heard of all the things that happened. This was public knowledge. The crucifixion of Christ, probably even going back earlier in the week to his entrance on Palm Sunday, the crowd that called for his crucifixion, the crucifixion of our Lord, and then the fact that his grave was empty, this was public knowledge. They're surprised that this stranger they're walking with hasn't heard about these things. Are you the only one living in Jerusalem, they say, who doesn't know what things have happened there? So our Lord's death and the empty tomb, there had been some buzz, if you will, that went out in the community about all of this. Now, in the conversation, Jesus begins to chastise them, kind of get after them, although he does it gently. But he begins to show them that everything they were talking about, this had all been laid out in the pages of Holy Scripture, in their Old Testament. And they should have known this. They should have known how the Messiah and how his death and even his resurrection had all been prophesied and laid down in the Scriptures. In the Nicene Creed, we have the great statement that Jesus rose again according to the Scriptures. When I was in college years ago, I used to think, well, yeah, the Bible tells us that Jesus rose again. And one of our seminary professors, I remember, pointed out to us, it's not saying that the Bible tells us he rose again But it's talking about the Old Testament. According to the Old Testament scriptures, this had to happen this way. In other words, there was a blueprint laid down in the Bible hundreds of years, maybe 1,000 or more years in some cases, about how our Lord Jesus would die and then rise again. And listen to some of the passages that could easily be pointed to. Psalm 16, the Messiah says, "My body will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." That very passage, in fact, in a matter of months, will be quoted by St. Peter in his Pentecost sermon to the audience. He expects that his Jewish audience will know this and make the connection of that famous verse to Christ as the Messiah. It was a well-known doctrine in their Jewish beliefs. Isaiah 53 had said 800 years earlier, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life." And of course, the famous passage from Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives." All of these and many other passages in the Bible had laid out God's plan of how this all was supposed to take place. And Jesus expects these men to know this and gently chastises them for being unaware of the fact that this had all been part of God's blueprint that had been laid out. Our Lord Jesus, if you remember, also laid into the Sadducees because they denied the doctrine of the resurrection. So this was clearly something that was part of the Old Testament Jewish faith that people should have been aware of. Many years after Christ, St. Augustine said this, I like this, "The Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, and the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament." We're told in our text, "Then Jesus said to these men on their trip, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?'" In other words, wasn't this what was supposed to happen? "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, you've maybe been to some good Bible studies in your life, but this had to be about the best ever, to have the Son of God himself go through the Old Testament and point out and highlight all of the wonderful places where this whole plan about his work and his resurrection had been laid out. Just think how amazing that must have been. I bet these disciples were just in awe to listen to this. A pastor by the name of Johannes Ilvesacker said this, "He who cannot find Christ in the Old Testament, to him the Old Testament is a closed book." I like that. "Throughout the New Testament, the authors are constantly pointing back and finding places where the Old Testament had alluded to and shown forth what was going to be happening in the life of Christ. And there are many of them that are also found in what we call typology, typological pictures of Christ. We can, of course, think of the Passover lamb as an example, the bronze snake lifted up on the pole, manna in the wilderness, the rock that accompanies Israel on the great Exodus. Imagine, if you would, for a moment, that you had a stained glass window that was about the size of your Bible page, a page in your Bible. And on that image was a very subtle image of our Lord Jesus Christ, representing all that he has done for us. As you read your Bible, imagine laying that over each page and looking at it through Christ. Martin Luther says, every time that you're reading in Scripture, you should be seeking and looking to find Jesus in the whole Bible. And Jesus himself said to his audience once, "Search the Scriptures, for these are they which testify about me." And that's why the devil tries so hard to keep us from reading, studying, learning, hearing, and wanting to take into our hearts that precious word of Christ. Because ultimately, the word itself is Christ. He is the word made flesh. And so the more the devil can keep us from loving that word and applying it into our lives, the greater work he does against us. Now notice Jesus, despite chastising these disciples and kind of getting after them, notice the compassion that he still shows to them. He goes to eat with them. We're told that he breaks bread, symbolic again of his communion, whether or not he celebrated the entire Lord's Supper with them, we don't know. But we know that they recognized this activity, such a beautiful picture of his grace and how he comes to us in forgiveness. He patiently instructs them in that word of God, brings them back to see himself in the scriptures, reminds us of that beautiful passage in Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And that's how our Lord is with us as well. He ultimately wants to keep us with him. And through his word, sometimes even if we're misled about something, through his word he guides us back to find himself there once again. And a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Every time that I used to teach catechism to eighth grade children in congregations, I always loved to start the first day when we went through one of the first chapters that deals with the Bible with a little introduction that the committee put together to kind of introduce the Bible to our students. And I always love this little introduction that they wrote. Okay, it goes like this. Is it possible to find happiness on this earth where there are so many troubles and problems? Many people claim to have found happiness, yet many of these same people remain in the power of death and the devil. But God wants you, his child, to be both happy on earth and blessed in heaven. For this reason, he wants you to know his will. For this reason, he has given you his word. Think what a precious thing we have in the sacred scriptures, where our Lord Jesus comes shining through those pages in both Old and New Testament. And the wonderful salvation we have in him, the precious forgiveness of sins, the righteousness we need for entrance into heaven, and the promise of the glorification of our own body someday. May we always love and search through that book throughout our lives. Amen. Please rise then for our canticle hymn.
Done on earth.
Please join me then in the prayer that you find on the bottom of page 126, which is based upon this account of the road to Emmaus. And let us pray. Abide with us, Lord, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Abide with us and with your whole church. Abide with us in the end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity. Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.